Live life on purpose. The last trimester of the year, I'm going to be hammering a theme of on purpose. Now you remember the purpose-driven life that Rick Warren wrote and so forth. And I was thinking, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, and it's just my nature. I've been categorized by somebody. You remember the old Charlie Daniels song? It talked about in the coalition, the band coalitions, and I'm sort of like that. I don't like to go, you know, if everybody's wearing blue, I want to wear, well, you know, let me wear green. You know, I don't know why, it's just in my nature, and sometimes I have to fight that. But I said I want to talk about being on purpose, and so I said I'm going to use the word intentional, and I know that's a biblical word. And I didn't find intention in the Bible. And I said, well, okay, what about deliberate? And I looked, I didn't find it. I was looking at all these synonyms. I kept coming back. The word purpose is there a bunch. I said, so let's just go ahead and use that biblical word purpose. On purpose. When I was a kid, if you did something to somebody, you know, if you messed up, if you hurt somebody or you broke something, they might say something like this. You did that what? On purpose. In other words, you meant to do it. It's a different thing if you didn't mean to do it or if you did mean to do it. In living on purpose, having our church, having our lives do things intentionally, not just letting it happen, but intentionally. I've been praying for Gabe because Gabe is going to Washington, D.C. in the end of October, and he's going to run in the marathon. That's a big deal, you know, and I'm looking forward to that. Sharon's going to go, yeah. So Gabe, before while you were eating your Cheerios, Gabe ran 16 miles this morning. Yeah. No. Well, so but I'm saying that to say he has a purpose to his running. I'm training for the event. Friday night we got ready to go on to a wet football field in Springville, Alabama, big rival game, Springville and Moody. St. Clair County is there, man. You know, they're there. And we're ready to go out there, and our referee looks at me and says, Andy, would you lead in prayer? And they're beginning to where they ask that. It's an interesting thing, but, you know, that's another story. And, and so I prayed. And one of the things I prayed, I said, Lord, help us as we serve these kids. And we have to remember the purpose of why we're there is not to show off, to throw flags, and or to train to get to the college level. That's not our purpose that night. Our purpose is to serve these kids. Give them a fair game and so forth. So you understand the word purpose and how that life either just comes at you. Wasn't that a great commercial line that, I can't remember the insurance kind of life comes at you fast. Remember the best one was the guy was standing at his mailbox and all of a sudden a boat flipped up and went into his house. And he's like, hey man, yeah. And life comes at you fast. And sometimes things happen. And we don't want to just let things happen as Christians. We want to have intentionality, have a purpose about us. If our purpose is to glorify God and make Him known, well, we need to find ways to keep glorifying God and make Him known. So I want you to turn, and Jacob read Colossians 1, but I want you to turn to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, we see an odd passage, a confusing passage to in a degree, but a great passage. And it talks about the mystery of the gospel being revealed. And if you get to verse 11, and I'm just going to read verse 11 now, and then I'll come back and read the other verses as we move through the passage. But verse 11 says this, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord." For the next 4 months, I want you to think on the eternal purpose that God has for you. Now, He has a purpose for all of us, you know, to glorify Him, to go to be with Him. But there's also a specific purposes, or specific purposes that we fulfill while we are here. There are things that we do. And, you know, if you have a purpose about all that you do, it changes everything. Did anybody cook something good yesterday? Yeah. But when you cook, there are two ways to look at cooking. Number one, you look at cooking as, well, I've got to cook because everybody's yelling about something to eat, right, you know. And you get disappointed at times when people don't rave over it or if they say, you know, that wasn't your best effort. You know, it all kind of comes crumbling down. But if you have the purpose as I'm cooking for Mary Catherine, Benjamin, Jacob, and Christy, if I'm in there cooking, he's like, I want to bless them with my efforts. It gives more purpose to cooking the hot dogs or whatever it might be. And it changes your perspective. So our perspective should be, what is the eternal purpose? How are we maximizing ourselves for eternity in the things in which we do? What's the big deal here? Now, go back to the early verses, and you'll see, matter of fact, right above verse 1, some of you have a little headline. Now, headlines don't always tell the story, but what does your headline say above that chapter? Anybody?
Paul the preacher to the Gentiles.
Okay, Paul the preacher to the Gentiles. Anyone else?
Paul's stewardship.
Paul's stewardship.
Mine says Paul's relationship to the divine ministry.
Okay, the divine ministry.
Marvelous
plan. What does yours say?
Mine says mystery.
Okay. So have you noticed generally when you get above a passage, they all pretty much say that, but those were very different. It's a very different passage. And I think people avoid the word mystery because it's mysterious. No. that's the best one I got today, Bill. But now, I love mysteries. I don't know who my favorite mystery writer might be. I love Agatha Christie. Anybody else love Agatha Christie mysteries? And I love Hercule Poirot, and I love all the stuff about the mysteries. I never can get them, but I like to watch them. When I think about mysteries, and I think about the mystery of life, I come back to this passage. So let's start reading there. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship, somebody said stewardship, of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Now, I want to pull out that word mystery. A lot of people run from the word mystery because they want to say God is not mysterious, and he's not. The mystery that he's talking about is something that was not understood until Jesus came and could not be understood until Jesus came. Let me go off the path for a minute. We came in here today, or you got up this morning. I don't know what the first thing you do when you get up. Well, the first thing I do is head toward the thermostat, and I punch it down, and I, you know, adjust that. Then I go into the bathroom, and maybe I turn on the lights. In other words, I do a lot of things using tools about which I do not understand. I studied ohms and all that. I can't even pronounce ohms. You know, all the watts and all this stuff about electricity, and I could barely draw a little circuit. And maybe you can't even do that. I barely draw a circuit. I don't understand it. I don't understand how Benjamin Franklin and all of a sudden we got electricity. I don't get it. But I use the tools. So the mystery had been unraveled. Well, there was a mystery, and the mystery was this. How can God be reconciled with man? And this mystery of us being joined back together was so great that the prophets could not understand it. Satan can't understand it. And even in this passage, the angels can't understand it. According to Scripture, the seraphim and all that, you know, the what's the other one? Seraphim and the... Yeah, there you go, cherubim. I don't want to forget about them. They look onto the mercy seat. And they're looking in the Holy of Holies, onto the mercy seat where Jesus sprinkled his blood once and for all in marvelous mystery because they cannot understand mercy. So there was a mystery revealed. Mercy was not needed. Now it was needed, and God shed mercy. How can the Creator do that for them? They can't understand it. So that's what they're talking about when we hear the word mystery. Now, my dad used to pull a fast one on Benjamin and Jacob. He would break a cookie, right? Yeah. And he'd have another cookie over here. And he would do a little, he'd say, go back together, go back in. And he'd pull out the big cookie. And, you know, they were like, how do you do that? It didn't last long. They finally figured out that he was pulling the wool over their eyes. But for a while, he could fool them. Well, this is no, and the mystery was revealed in that he was pulling a trick. But the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ was purposeful. There was purpose in it. And it is not something that we don't know. He's saying we now know it. It used to be a mystery. Now it is not. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, one of the greatest passages in Scripture. And by the way, we really ought to say hallelujah to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, really, why don't we say amen to that? Because it was not just for the Jews, not just for the male Jews, not just for the male Jews born in Jerusalem or whatever. The gospel is for all. And that mystery has been unveiled for everyone. Now, what's who has left the building? Is it Elvis has left the building? Yeah, I'm there. Well, I'd like to say the church has left the building. And I put on here two things. The church gathered and the church scattered. Now, when I hear gathered and scattered, I start to think about hash browns at Waffle House. You know, and it makes me hungry to think about some scattered hash browns there. But what we mean is we come together and then we go. I had the great privilege of sitting close to Billy Graham one time in Kansas City, Missouri. And he brought forth this Bible study and he was teaching. And he said, there are two verbs used in Scripture quite a bit. The word come and the word go. Come and go. And that is so true. That is really the basis of what we do. We come to Jesus and we get filled and we get calibrated, recalibrated. And then we go for Jesus. And so the church, the local church, is the same way. We have the church gathered. And you notice, we've tried to curve this thing a little bit. You notice that we in the Christian church meet the first thing on the first part of the week. Somehow we've gotten Sunday as the weekend. You know, Sunday's actually the first day. If you look on the calendar, it's the first day of the week. And we come and we get our thermostat set for the week. And that's a great thing. In the Lord's Day, we come together and we are the church gathered. Now we leave here, and most of the time the church is spent scattered. You know, talking with neighbors, dealing with people, spouses, family members, the things that we do as we go for Jesus. And a lot of people are unchurched, and they remain unchurched for a couple of reasons. Number one, they consider the church irrelevant. And that's probably our fault in the way we bring the gospel message at times. Or number two, they think church is just for the insiders. Now, I've never been an insider on anything. You know, insider trading, insider, I've never been there. You know, I'm always on the outside looking in. But one thing I'll say is being a part of the family of God is the family of God was made for outsiders to come in from the rain. And if it was not, I would not have been able to come in from the rain. But I came in. And the balance of trying to present the gospel message so that people see how that it affects them now, and also that it is not just for the insiders, is something that we need to be purposeful about. So this mystery was concealed, but then it was unsealed. And I bring this to the next point, include everyone. The gospel message is to include everyone. The Church of Jesus Christ is to include everyone. Different races, obviously different sex, different ages, nationalities, of course that relates to race, different time periods. You know, we have people who've been gone from the earth for hundreds of years and they're in the family of God, just like we are. But this family includes all of those who respond to Christ's message, all of those who respond to his wooing and pulling us unto himself. Let's continue reading our passage, starting with verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. I'm going to say again, amen. This mystery is that those people who are Gentiles in America in 2014 are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So it was a significant mystery, this significant thing in that there was one body of Christ. And Paul had this revelation, or Paul had this foresight, this wisdom to write this about the grace of God and being made known. And I think that we ought to be purposeful to let other people know that they are welcome to come into the family of God. Some people feel like they've messed up too much. I won't even ask you to raise your hand, but do some of you at times feel like you've messed up too much? I do. I mean, I really do. I struggle with that at times. And also, I struggle on the other hand. I struggle with brownie points. Yeah. Should preachers say that? Sometimes I struggle with that. You know, I feel like, okay, Lord, I need to do this. I need to do this. Get in your good grace. And he reminds me, I want you to do those things, but it's not to get in my good grace. You already have my love. You already have my grace. You do those things out of obedience. But sometimes I want to, you know, it's got to get in brownie points of Christy. I know when I got to ask something, I start setting that thing up. and that's not the way we relate to God. You know, the Bible says, let me just back up. Do you know what the Bible says can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God. You know, if you preach for Jesus, he's not going to love you more. If you sing for Jesus, he's not going to love you more. He loves you. Matter of fact, he loves you with all he's got. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. You know, Sharon mentioned going to a ball game, and I, you know, go to so many games and you have shakers. We ought to get some shakers in here. Not really, but, you know, that'd be a good point. You know, he loves us all with an unquenching love, a not love that never ends. Well, that brings me to this second thing. We are fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers, and we can have confidence. And I love the word confidence because it's not confidence in me, it's confidence in the Lord. In any kind of endeavor where you use your eyes, you have to have confidence in what you see. If you're playing center field on a baseball team, you have to have confidence that you're going to judge that fly ball carefully. And if you have to go back or forth, and you know, it's always better to get behind the ball instead of in front of the ball. Because you get in front of the ball, then you have to have an awkward backward pedal at the last minute if you've misjudged. But if you're in front, you can always run up and scoop it if you've misjudged the fly ball a little bit. And eyes, and they tell us in Ephesians, trust your eyes. Of course, we always laugh about that, saying, you know, old man eyes aren't worth trusting, but trust your eyes. Guy came up to me the other night, and he said, can he hold me like that? And I'm thinking, okay, all the way through my Rolodex, how am I supposed to answer that? And my answer was, holding is illegal. And he looked at me, and I did not answer his question. I just gave him holding is illegal. And he looked at me for a second. He finally went back to the huddle, and he had this confused look on his face. But I had to have confidence. What do I say to him? Because I'm not going to just ignore him. I'm not going to say, no, we can't, because if I do, he'll go to his coach. And he was holding me, and the referee said he couldn't do that, but yet he didn't throw a flag. And it's a big brouhaha, you know. So you have to have confidence in what you see, confidence in where you step. And we every now and then we bring something new into the den. And Christy brought these little stool-like things into the den. And they have a lid you take off, so when company's at the door, you can throw everything in there. But, you know, to get your mind used to where those things are is quite difficult. And at times, I go through that den at night, hustling to the refrigerator, you know, and boom, and it hits my shin. And, I mean, it's just, you know, because my confidence was there, and then something jumped up and bit me. So where does your confidence lie? Let's go to these verses starting in verse 6 through 8. We read 6 already. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we use that line, the least of these, quite a bit. And I really identify with Paul there. I really do. Because, you know, I feel like I am the least of these. And sometimes I even feel like, wow, Lord, I'm not even sure why you would want me. And yet he does want me. He receives me. And while I may be the least of these, he elevates me by his grace and nothing that I have done to be a joint heir with him. So we can have confidence, not in us, but confidence in the Lord. Let me mention a few things about that. In verse 6, it says we're fellow heirs. And I love that word fellow heirs. We were, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of the promise. Well, now we're fellow heirs. And Gentile people are fellow heirs. Women are fellow heirs. Children, fellow heirs. By the way, Christ did more for children and women than any one person has done in human history. I talked a little bit Wednesday night about how in this day, children that were unwanted were not put in an orphanage, they were put on the street. Babies were taken to the seashore and left in the rocks if they weren't wanted in a house. And Christian men and women, seeing these atrocities, would go in the early church periods and they would go to the beach and to the rocks and pick these kids up and bring them home. Men would see that when a husband died and the wife was left as a widow, if there was no brother to marry, then they were, and their children were taken and they were put on the street to die. And people would say, come into my home and share my food. And when I think about fellow heirs, that's exactly what it means. We join together. And we are joined together with Christ. He has not left us to die. He has not left us out on the rocks or on the street. Come in. You don't come in and sit in the corner. You come in and you're a fellow heir with Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, also it talks about in verse 6, being of the same body. We're not just fellow heirs, we're part of the same body. You know, we have equal parts of the same body. And we operate part of the same body. And the Bible clearly talks about, you know, when the foot hurts, well, the hand does as well. We all hurt together. We cry together. We rejoice together. We're part of the same body. In verse 6 again, talks about partakers of His promise. And we get to partake in the promise. We get to share in that. Every now and then I make a promise at home, and sometimes I fulfill them, and sometimes I forget, and I have to be reminded. But when we make something good in the house, we all share it. I mean, you know, and sometimes you have to be quick to share, but, you know, we all share that. If Christy makes a pot of gumbo, everybody but Benjamin shares in that thing quite well. We don't let him partake of that, do we? That's all by choice. He doesn't like it. Anytime we have anything seafood-wise, we just we don't even include Benjamin. We make him a piece of chicken or something. But if we do something like fry chicken nuggets, well, we get in there and people start counting, you know, separating, you know, these are mine. Mary Catherine walks in with a to-go box from somewhere and she decorates that thing, hands off, Dad. And I always said, you know, once it comes in the house, it's good for everybody, and she doesn't really buy into that. But we partake of the promise that the Lord's not going to leave you. He has something more for you. He's not going to let you just die and rot in the grave. He's going to take you to be with Him. That's the promise. Do you believe in the promise? We partake in that promise. Also in verse 7, we see the word power there. And I love the word power. It says, you know, the power that Paul had was not a power that was he picked up at the 5 and 10. It was a power that was given to him by the Lord. Given to him by the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do we raise kids in 2014? I don't know. I pray, God, give me power to do that. How can I love my family? Give me power to do that. How can I love people at work? Give me power to do that. You know, people can be very irritating at times. Give me power to overcome those things. Power is not just to do the things that everybody sees. It's the power to live as Jesus intended for you to live. Verse 8 also says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, you can't find them outside of Christ. You can search, you can dig, you can go to the desert, you can get a backhoe, you can search and search and search. You will not find them apart from Christ. And I want to tell the world that. I would like to get a megaphone at times. You will not find true contentment, peace, and joy apart from Christ. You will not find power in your life apart from Christ. You're only fooling yourselves. But in this fulfilled mystery, it brings me to the third point. Think big. Now, I used to be a bigger thinker than I am now. And, you know, there's always the macro and the micro we have to look at. You know, I understand that. But we need to think big because we have a big God. And God can do big things in us and through us. And, you know, if Caleb can stagger up out of his seat when he's 80 plus years old and remind everybody, wait a minute, I get to go first as we cross the Jordan River. Age does not disqualify us. Sex does not disqualify us. Our limited capacities, whether it's physical or emotional, mental, whatever it might be, does not disqualify us. Because if God is in it, He will fulfill what He wants to fulfill. Heard David Jeremiah say this morning. It was not his quote, but he said it before. And I actually thought about it this time. God's man, in the center of God's will, is immortal until God is finished with him. Chew on that for a minute. If you are God's person, in the center of God's will, then you are immortal until God is finished with you here. Sometimes, you know, and I'm the worst. I see a booger behind every bush. I'm always bad about that. And but, you know, I need to sometimes step out and say, you know, the Lord, if I'm in His will, then He will protect me until He's finished. Until He's ready for me to go cross the Jordan River and be with Him in the full umbrella of His protection in heaven. Louis Pasteur, a pioneer of vaccines and, you know, all the stuff that we jointly take part in today, drinking milk that's safe, vaccines, the whole nine yards. He kind of began like this. There was a little boy, 9 years old, named Joseph Meister, and he was bitten by a rabid dog. And Pasteur had been working on a vaccine, and he started experimenting with it on himself. And finally, this boy came in, and this boy had been bitten by this rabid dog, and he asked the mother, he said, "Would you like for me to try out my new vaccine on your son?" Of course, there was no FDA, nothing like that in those days, and she agreed. And so he gave the vaccine to this little child. And this child lived a long life. And Louis Pasteur could have almost anything written on his tombstone, but there's something etched there that says this: Joey Meister lived. And you know, because he lived, the vaccine took off, and people have lived a lot since then based on the work of this one man. Now, when I think about what God has done for us, I wonder if on our tombstone it might be written, "Andy Bunn lived." And because he lived and he was at the center of God's will and he had a purpose about his life, other people came to know Jesus. Jesus, droplets of Jesus fell where Andy Bunn walked. I'd have to say that sometimes that could be said in the affirmative, but much of the time that would be said in the negative. But I know this, from this point on, I want my footsteps to produce droplets of Jesus wherever I go. That's my purpose. My purpose in this church is to bring forth the gospel of Christ. Praying about where we might meet, I want to be purposeful about how Jesus would want us to make those decisions. Praying about how to preach on a Sunday morning, I want Jesus to be the center of the purpose. When I pray for you each day, I want it to be purposeful. And I want it to produce Jesus-like results. The mystery we see all the way down to verses 9, 10, and 11, they say this: after we have the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me put rubber on the road here. For many years, after the fall of Adam and Eve, there was the mystery of how God was going to reconcile this that was held over here, and the people didn't know it. You know, Elisha didn't know what was going to happen. Elijah didn't know. Moses didn't know. Abraham didn't know. But he, in his providence, in his sovereignty, said that I want to save Jim Dressback for after the time that the mystery has been revealed. I'm going to use Moses here. But later on, I'm going to reveal the mystery, and I want to have Bill Hart down there for me. And he's going to respond to me, and I'm going to use him to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. When you put yourself into that category, and you start thinking, you know, God has me here for this day, it starts whittling a purpose for your life, no matter where you are. So that when you go to the lady next door, or you cut the grass, or you make the cake, or you write the card, you make the phone call, all that you do, you say, Lord, I want to do it with a purpose because I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. I'll close by sharing one little thing out of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, a great example of what Christ did is laid forth. In John chapter 4, starting with verse 27, we see that after he met up with this woman in Samaria, he talked to her and about the living water and so forth. In verse 27, it says this. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to him, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Can I even say it like this? Food is the most basic thing we have in life. My purpose, Jesus said, my sustenance, my necessity in life. The reason I'm here, guys, is to do and accomplish the work of the one who sent me. It's not to eat. I enjoy eating. It's not to, you know, have a good time. I enjoy having a good time. But it's to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now I'm going to stop reading there. And I want you to notice a couple of things. When this lady, and you know the story, she came with her water jug to get water. And Jesus talked to her. After they had the conversation about living water, she went back home with her water jug. Is that what Scripture says? No. Where's the water jug? Left. Don't care. There are people that you associate with, and maybe we're like this. We have water jugs, and we're looking for fountains to fill up our water jugs. When if we came to know the one who gives living water, then the water jugs will cease to be important to us anymore. And then doing the will of the one who sent me will be of prime importance. There is a life with clear purpose, a life of right priorities, and even a life of godly passion. I'm not an emotional person. I'm sort of just not that way. But I tell you what, I'm passionate. I'm passionate about the love of God. I'm passionate about the love of Christ. Oh, we see so many things in the newspaper and on TV. It's so bad. And I just want to tell people, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You know it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we think about living life on purpose, that you will instruct our minds, fire up our hearts, help our bodies to respond to being your person in the center of your will, living out your desires. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to find purpose in all that we do, an eternal purpose. Help the daily menial task that we think no one else even recognizes to have eternal value and purpose, because we do them for a reason. In Jesus' name, amen.